Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Wednesday, September 22nd, 2021, and I am delighted to be with you this morning, and I'm especially delighted to be with you from my own kitchen here, as opposed to being on the road. Hopefully, internet connection held up and everything came through just fine, but it's nice to be back. I tell you, it is a rainy day in the valley. Here and yesterday, all the way back from South Carolina, I didn't turn the windshield wipers off a single time. It was one of those days. Nevertheless, it is sure good to be home, and it's good to be back with you all today. Hope that your weeks are going well. Here it is Wednesday again. Before we know it, it's going to be Sunday. What's your plan for Sunday? We call it Sunday. The philosophy of the modern world, excuse me, is Sunday fun day. But our philosophy is that Sunday is the Lord's day, and that the Lord has given it to us so that we can come together and worship him corporally. Ought to be worshiping him every day, but there are certain times that he has set aside where his people come together. And I hope that you are already making plans about where it is that you will be worshiping. Now, where we come to today is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 8. It's one of my favorites for lots of different reasons. I can tell you that in terms of my own vocational ministry journey, my own career, Psalm 8 was the first psalm I wrote the first sermon I wrote as an adult revolved around the 8th psalm. I had the opportunity to preach a couple of times when I was a teenager, but then went to college. And very early on in my college career, Dr. David Haney, one of the best men that I've ever known, was my homiletics professor at North Greenville College, as a matter of fact, before I even went to seminary. And part of homiletics, which is the study of preaching, to give the simple definition, is that we were given a scripture passage and we were told to write a sermon on it. And we had to preach it in front of the whole class. And Psalm 8 was the passage that was assigned to me. So in terms of my own history, I love Psalm 8, but I love it also, forget about my history, I love it because of what is conveyed here. It's a psalm of praise, which is fascinating because for the last several psalms, we've been dealing with some pretty difficult stuff, right? Yesterday in Psalm 7, we dealt with this idea of being falsely accused, of being slandered, of being innocent, and yet people maintain your guilt. And what do we do about that? Well, we see from David that David calls on the name of the Lord. That is kind of a Sunday school answer. Pray and read your Bible, right? You know, that's always the Sunday school answer. And then throw in Jesus for good measure, and you can probably answer most questions. However, when it comes to this, seeking the Lord is really what we ought to do. And what we saw yesterday from David is that he recognizes that God is a righteous God. He asked that the Lord would judge the peoples. And by the way, the Lord is going to do that. David rests on God's faithfulness, and we ought to be doing the same. But and really, it's fascinating because Psalm 7, Psalm 6, Psalm 5, Psalm 4, Psalm 3, all of these psalms, and even Psalm 2 to a certain extent, all of them, except for the first one, are focusing on a very difficult part of life for King David. And they're focusing or they're revealing the nature of this life that we lead, that there are scoundrels out there. From time to time, you and I might be the scoundrel. But nevertheless, there are scoundrels out there. There are wicked folk that are the enemies of God. Yet God sees, and God is sovereign. And one day God is going to deal with all of that. But in those Psalms, we see what to do when life brings trouble. But here today in Psalm 8, there's kind of a transition, and we're going to go back and we're going to deal with the difficulties of life as we keep on going. But in Psalm 8, for whatever reason in the ordering of the psalm, we have a psalm of praise, recognizing God's power and majesty, yes, but also recognizing God's created order of things. So let's pray and we will dig in. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us and we ask for your blessings in it. Help us as we read this psalm to enjoy it and to pay attention to what you have done and why we ought to ascribe majesty, why your name is great in all the earth. Please work in our hearts now, Father, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 8, right at the top of Psalm 8, you see again some musical direction. It says, for the director of music, according to the Gittith or the Gittith, right? A Psalm of David. So it's ascribed to David. What is this Gittith or Gittith there that is described? Gittith. Well, again, different theories on this. What is generally the consensus is that Gittith is an unknown stringed instrument. There are those that say that David encountered this in Gath. We don't know. Maybe it's like a guitar. Maybe it's like a lute. We really don't know. We just know that this psalm was written around this instrument that apparently we don't have today. But it's a stringed instrument, and that ought to help us too, because it's a stringed instrument a little bit with the tone of this psalm, and it's a tone of joy. And that's kind of obvious by the first verse, which says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, I want to point out something. If you're reading your Bibles while I'm reading, and I hope that you are, you will notice that the first Lord there is in all caps, right? We've talked about this before in here. This is the name of God. The issue is that there are different opinions on how to pronounce the name of God. And not none of the pronunciations should be taken lightly. Some say Yahweh, some say Yahweh. I tend to fall back on the pronunciation Jehovah, right? People say, no, they didn't have the J in Hebrew. Well, they didn't eventually. The J, interestingly enough, the letter J is usually the first letter to disappear from a language because of its difficulty to use in your mouth. And it's usually replaced with Y, okay? But nevertheless, that's your history of language teaching for this morning. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter. But what David has done is he's called on the name of God, and then he said that the Lord, the name of God, God himself, is his Lord. And y'all, this corresponds with something we've been dealing with on Sunday mornings for quite some time. And it's this, in relation to knowing the Lord, you can know all about God. You can know all about Jesus, but not really know him, you see. You know, what we're called is to not only recognize Jesus as Lord, but that Jesus is your Lord, right? Your personal Savior. And that's what's denoted here, right at the beginning. O Lord, our Lord. This is not repetitive. He's saying, O Jehovah, who is our Lord. The one who guides us, the one who protects us, the one who preserves us. So, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What do you think of when you think of majesty? Do you think of Purple Mountains majesty, right? That term majestic, it's a wonderful term to describe the glory of the name of the Lord, not just the Lord, but the name of the Lord in all the earth. Why? It continues, it says, you have set your glory above the heavens. And has he not? The stars, the cosmos, all of it declares his majesty. All of the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Y'all, sometime we'll talk about that. I love astronomy. I was privileged to teach astronomy in middle school at one point, not when I was in middle school, but as a middle school teacher once upon a time when I taught science. But nevertheless, the stars point to God's majesty. He has set his glory above the heavens. Verse 2, why else is the Lord's name majestic in all the earth? It says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. You see, this points out the fact that the Lord works in all sorts of ways, including the fact that he has ordained praise from the lips of children and infants. And yes, ordained, ordered, is important for us to see here. Even at the beginning, it is said that the Lord is sovereign in all things. And the ultimate result is all of the foes, all of the avengers. In essence, Psalm 2 through 7, all of these people that we've been talking about, God silences them, and in part, he does so through the praise of children and infants. And now, consider where David goes next. You know, in light of the Lord's majesty, this is what David says. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Time out. Pause right there. There are many different reactions to creation. There are. And sadly, there's many different reactions among God's people to creation. But what David is saying here, he's about to tell us what comes to his mind when he looks at creation, when he considers all that God has done, the moon and the stars which God has set in place. What's David's reaction to creation? Well, he says in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. In other words, what David does when he looks at the created order of things, when he looks at the beauty of creation, his mind immediately goes to the question, not only who am I, God, that you should care for me so much, all of this glory, all of this majesty, the beauty of creation, the power of the moon and the stars and the blazing sun, who am I that you care for me? And then he broadens it by saying, the Son of Man, that you care for him. Now, this is where things get interesting, all right? Because Son of Man always takes a double meaning. There's certainly the Son of Man, all right? That's the number one title that Jesus gave to himself. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself almost constantly as the Son of Man. Now, it's fascinating. None of the other writers of the New Testament really call Jesus the Son of Man. That's fascinating. But nevertheless, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why? And why do the other writers of the New Testament not refer to him as the Son of Man? Jesus, in his earthly ministry, refers to himself as the Son of Man to show that he's fully human. This term Son of Man, while it takes on a different connotation when used for Jesus, here in Psalm 8, this is talking about people. Yes, the term is son there. It's in the masculine, but daughter would be an acceptable inclusion here because David's just talking about people. He's just talking about human beings, where he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you're not only mindful of him, but that you care for him. All right? Now, that's the basic definition of Son of Man. But when we read the rest of the Psalm, we're going to read it in light of people. Then we're going to come back to the Son of Man, which is Jesus. He said, what is man that you're mindful of? In verse 4, Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. The first understanding, and then he concludes by saying again, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The first understanding that we should have of Psalm 8 is that the created order is revealed here. And what do we find? Do we find that men are just glorified monkeys? Do we find that men are of no value? Do we find that as some of the agenda that is pushed today, that the world is overpopulated and we really shouldn't be having so many babies and all of these different things? No. We find that amongst all creation, the absolute pinnacle of creation, the absolute top of creation is human beings. And for many of the reasons listed here, we're made a little lower than the heavenly beings. In other words, it's just below angels that we have been made. Yet in some ways, we've been made greater than angels because we have been made in the image of God. And furthermore, because of this, everything has been placed under our feet. The flocks, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, we have dominion. We see this with David. We see it later with Noah. Subdue the earth is the command from God himself. Y'all, the reason I stress this is because part of the agenda today results in this being lost. You know, the idea that humankind is the pinnacle of creation, it goes against so much of what's being said out there. It goes against it. Now, let me be very clear about something. I love nature. Really, I do. I love creation. I think it's something that ought to be honored. I think it's something that, again, God has given it to us to point to his own glory. And so therefore, it ought to be honored and it ought to be enjoyed. But to put human beings on the level with animals, to view us as having, or to view animals as having equal rights as human beings, y'all, again, I love animals. Amanda will tell you, Bobo the Labradoodle, he and I, we're tight, let me tell you. But nevertheless, he's a dog. Much as I love him, he's a dog. He is a creature. We are creatures, but we are created in the image of God himself. We're the pinnacle of creation. What this points to is the fact that God values human beings. I'm not saying he doesn't value animals, and I'm not saying we should be cruel to animals, but at the same time, animals are animals and human beings are human beings, and there's a difference between us. God values human beings. And so the application here for us is, do we value human beings, even when it's hard to? The implication also is that God views human beings as different. When God views his creation according to his word, we're just different from everything else he created. In fact, everything else he created was created to point us to him, right? But also, since God views us as different, we ought to view one another as different. We ought to view one another as having intrinsic value by virtue of the fact that we're created in God's image, and that ought to have an effect on us. It ought to have an effect on how we interact with people. It also ought to have an effect on how we view the unborn and how we cherish human life. And don't give me any of this garbage, all y'all care about is the unborn, and then once people are born, you're on your own, buddy. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But at the same time, I'm not saying that we should tax people under threat of imprisonment if they don't value human life the same way that you do. You know, this idea of, I'm a compassionate person. Well, guess what? You wanting somebody else to pay taxes does not make you a compassionate person. I'm sorry. That's not how life works. You go give your money, right? And no, I'm not getting into the politics thing. But really, y'all, we got some messed up thinking out there. And some hypocritical thinking out there. What Psalm 8 points to is the need for us to value all human life and to have a personal vested interest in valuing human life because God values human life. So that's our calling from this. But this does point to another thing. All along, we've been hearing hints of this. The first time we heard it is in Psalm 2, where David is under duress, he's under attack, and he talks about being the son of God, and he talks about or being a son of God, and he talks about how God has installed his king to rule over Zion. Y'all, that's the first time we see this concept, but here we see it again, where David is talking about himself to a certain extent. He's talking about people in a broader sense, but what he's also doing is pointing to the Son of Man, the one who is enthroned, the one who has ultimate dominion over all things. David, yet again, is pointing to the coming Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who does have that dominion, who does have that power. And as a result, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, here's where we got to be careful again. You might say, well, if this is about Jesus, what does it have to do with us? Do you remember the promise that he's made? That by trusting in him alone, we are united to him. God is our father, and Christ is our brother. And our inheritance is the kingdom of God. Now, what do we do with all this? In closing, this should fill us with joy. It should fill us with a proper sense of perspective about who we are and how God has created the world around us. But it ought to bring us great joy to know that no matter how crazy things seem, God is in charge. His name is still majestic. We have still been placed at the pinnacle of creation. And Jesus Christ reigns. What is your perspective going into your Wednesday? You know, it's easy to become downtrodden. It's easy to lose heart. But when you keep in mind how God views you, that ought to change things. He is your creator after all. And it ought to change the way we interact with each other. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. I thank you for the eighth psalm. And I thank you for your created order. Father, please work in our hearts and in our minds that we would seek out opportunities to honor one another, and in so doing, honor you. We thank you for human life, for its sanctity. We pray for its protection. And we pray that as we're created in your image, that you would redeem your people to yourself. We know that you are doing this, but Father, give us a sense of urgency about sharing the truth of Christ with others. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. I see we've had Stacy and Denise and Becky and Alice and Mary Ann, and there's Mike and Rose and the other Becky and Monica and Evelyn, Mercy, we got a lot, and Christine and Wayne and Terry and Helen and Linda, and thank you very much, Wayne. We need this rain. All right, I hope that y'all have a happy Wednesday. Lord willing, we will see you tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.